Yeah, Luke 4. I don't have Luke 4 up there. Oh, okay. Yeah, put it in real quick. Luke 4, verses 17 through 21. How'd I get Matthew 6? Must be a Melanie's column here or something. Yep, Luke chapter 4, 17 through 21. We'll talk about how God is still moving. And maybe you're waiting on him to move in your life. You're like, man, I need this message because, man, I need him to move in my life. But it's all about God's timing, all about God's season. It's all about God's way. And God knows what we need. You know, we don't. We think we do, but we don't. And we think God wants to answer us. We think God should answer us our way. And we have all the answers for God. Say, God, if you could just move this way, I'd really appreciate it. If you could move this way, that would be great. And sometimes we're praying for things that we desire. Nothing wrong with that. And the way we want it, nothing wrong with that necessarily. But it's not sometimes what God's best plan for us is. And so I think all of us in here would say, I want what God's plan for my life is, because that's the better plan. God's got the better plan. We can lay all the plans out of our life we want, but it's not as good as God's plan. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, to see what Jesus came to do. And then we'll go through some examples this morning. Luke 4, 17 says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is Jesus teaching in the synagogue. He's talking in the synagogue to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's not talking about poor of money. He's talking about poor of spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Do we have any broken hearts here today? You ain't got to say amen. To preach deliverance to the captives. Do you need deliverance today? Recovery of sight to the blind. Do you need to see something you not saw before? To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. This part to me is so powerful. After he read these scriptures from Isaiah, he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? I'm the one Isaiah was talking about. I'm the one that was going to come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to loose those that are bound, to open the blinded eyes. I'm that one that came to do that. What a powerful thing to realize they're in the presence of the one they read about. Their children read about it. Their grandchildren read about it. Every generation talked about Isaiah. And now here's the generation that gets to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. We in our lives, all of us in here, have seen something fulfilled, I would say, in our lives. And to be a part of that moment, to think, man, I was alive when that happened. I was alive. You know, Israel was born a nation again in 1948. Some of you were born before 1948. I won't make you raise your hands, but some of you were born before 1948. You are alive. You are alive to see the fulfillment of that prophecy where God made Israel a nation again. It's something special about being alive when something very special happens, and you were a part of catching that moment. You were here for that moment. Our baby boomers generation in here have seen a great transition of life and fulfillments. They've seen great things in the political world, in the civil world, in the natural world, in the church world. They've seen many things being fulfilled, many things coming to pass. Here's Jesus saying, here's what I came to do. I came to heal you, came to set you free, came to open your blinded eyes, came to set you at liberty. I came to move in your life. I came to restore you. I came to redeem you. I came to save you. We know that. But sometimes we need God to do something in our lives right now. We know we're saved. We're born again. Hallelujah. On our way to Beulah Land. Praise Jesus. And we think about heaven all the time. But there's times we need God to move in our lives now. Are any of you stressed today? Are any of you carry anxiety? Are any of you depressed, discouraged, overwhelmed? Are any of you angry or frustrated? Are any of you bitter or greedy? Are any of you battling issues of lust or pride or envy or jealousy? We all have those things in our lives. And we need God to move inside of us to say, God, I need your touch. I need you to show up and do something in my life that's special, because I am bound and I'm tired of being bound. There's an old saying, I'm tired of being tired, right? Sick of being sick. You know, I'm just tired. And God, is there deliverance for me? Is this Bible talking to me? Because I read about the great men like Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Daniel and David. All these great men that we read about. All these people in the Bible. Little Ruth, you know. All these great people. You know, is my Boaz going to ever come? You know, is my healing going to ever come? Is my deliverance going to ever come? Is my anxiety ever going to be gone? God, is there any way I can be delivered and set free? Let's go through some examples. I'm not going to read scripture, but for time's sake, we're going to go through some examples this morning of people that God moved in their lives, moved in them. In the book of Luke chapter 19 is a story of Zacchaeus. We know Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, right? He was well known. He was rich financially. He had status. He was a crook. He robbed people. He charged them more than he should have and pocketed the money. But he heard Jesus was passing by and something stirred in Zacchaeus' heart. I mean, why would this crooked tax collector, this bad man who made his living robbing others, possibly want to see this beautiful man called Jesus? Because something inside of him was stirring. There was a need for something more than what he was. When we realize there's a need in us for something more than what we are or where we're at, we will seek something greater than ourselves. As long as we don't, we're self-centered, right? It's all about us, all about me and what can I get. But when we get the point, God, I need more than me, then we start seeking something more. Zacchaeus went and climbed a tree, the Bible says. We learned as a kid. Old song about it, right? I know Dad told me he grew up, back in the old days. And they had a little song about Zacchaeus they learned. Zacchaeus climbing a tree. Zacchaeus fell and skinned his knee. You know, I don't know. But they sung a song about Zacchaeus. Here's this tax collector. And I've used the analogy many times. Think about one of the most prominent people in Statesville. One of the people, the mayor downtown, or, you know, one of our representatives, or one of our whoever in town. One of the people with the suit and ties and the briefcase and, you know, they make all the decisions, right? And you walk downtown and you're down in front of Broad Street Burgers, you see a guy up in a tree. Hey, mayor. You okay? Yeah. I'm okay. I'm just waiting on somebody. Okay. It's not how I wait, but, you know, to each their own. Wait on, bro. Wait on. Jesus comes by and he sees Zacchaeus and he calls him down and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house today. I want to eat with you today. I want to change your life today. And Zacchaeus gladly came down, this crooked tax collector who had robbed people, gladly received the invitation of Jesus, went to his house, had dinner, and his life was changed. And what I mean by changed, this wasn't no jailhouse religion. This wasn't no, I come to the altar and do a few boo-hoo tears, and I go out and do the same way I've always done. He changed the point his fruit manifested that change. He went back and paid people back the money he had robbed them. You can't get a quarter out of some people at work. You can't squeeze a dime out of them, and they owe you a dollar. You can't get a dime for a drink in the machine. Here is Zacchaeus who went back and paid back people he had ripped off, showing I've been changed. God moved on me. His spirit moved. His word touched me to a place. It produced something different than what I was. If the word is not changing us, the word is not in us. It's just that simple. The word's got to change us. It's got to transform us. So Zacchaeus was touched. God moved in his life. Book of John 4, another story I've preached on many times, and I love it. I love this story. The Samaritan woman at the well, right? This bad woman who had four or five men, Jesus says, and the one she's with now, she wasn't married to either. And she says, you must be a prophet to know all that stuff. And he says, I've got something to offer you. I want to move in your life today. Because I know you ain't been happy because you keep switching out men. So ain't no man making you happy, apparently. And you got this reputation among town of who you are. Little Jezebel town, and here I am coming to you. You didn't come to me. The Bible actually says, Jesus says he must go to Samaria. Jesus made an intentional detour to pass that way to move in her life. Think about that. She's out like any other day drawing water from the well in town, and all of a sudden this Jewish man comes to a Samaritan woman. Once again, they did not get along, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews thought they were dogs. They were a lesser race. They were beneath them. So here's a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman, and she was amazed by that. Why are you talking to me? Because I've got something to offer you that you don't have. do you want what I got? And she was so excited that this offer was being made to her. Do you realize the offer of the grace of Jesus is offered to all humanity? Why are we not excited about that? Why are we not excited? Jesus, you mean, as they sung the song, the veil's been torn, right? The veil's no longer there. There's no reason you should ever stay separated from God anymore. No reason. Grace has came in to change you, to touch you, and he's offering this gift on a silver platter. Do you believe I am the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe I was born of a virgin and paid the price for your sins, all of them, even the bad ones? Yes. Do you believe I rose the third day? Do you believe that you'll be with me forever and ever? And do you believe that there's no other way to ever see me apart from believing in the finished work of the cross in which I did? Yes, Lord. That's a gift he's offered all of us. And why so many reject it and blaspheme against it and push it away. None of y'all would push away a $100 bill if I gave it to you right now. I don't care who you are. Y'all might say, oh, I don't want your money, Pastor. I don't want your money. Yeah. We wouldn't turn down $100. We wouldn't turn down a free meal. If I said, Doc, I'll take you to lunch today. I'm going to buy you a meal wherever you go. Ah, I ain't hungry. Are you kidding? He'd get hungry fast. I want a 16-ounce T-bone with a baked potato and a salad. That's what I want, Pastor. Okay, that's anything you want, brother. It's yours. Here is Jesus, who's offering eternal life, man. Eternal life. Those bodies are the ones we love that have gone on before us. They are not dead. They are alive in Christ. They are not just laying out in the grave, rotting away with no conscience. They are very much in the presence of our God and Creator because of the price that He paid. John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. That tells me wherever God is at, I'm at. God's here, I'm here. God's there, I'm here. God's there, I'm there. I'm where God is at. He doesn't leave me behind. That's good news. This Samaritan woman, of course, received Jesus' gift, went and told her family about it, and I guess she ditched that boyfriend or got married one. I don't know what she did with him. Bible don't say. I don't know if she made it right or made it or just got rid of him. I don't know. But anyway, she went back and received it, told her family. They received it, and a whole family's life was changed because Jesus moved upon this woman. Understand this. Jesus is still moving in our lives today. In this 2019, where things can look so dark and so bleak, you know, we don't have the tent revivals going on no more. We don't have the culture that's so sensitive to religious matters anymore. We don't have the church attendance and isn't as important to a lot of people anymore. We're losing a lot of our heritage of what we were. But God is still moving. And God hasn't changed. And God's not going to stop moving because you don't want to be here, because you don't want to move. God is still moving. So trust that. Another example of God moving in someone's life is found in John chapter 5. And this is a beautiful story of a man who was crippled from birth. He was 38 years old, never walked. And in John 5, there's a story that talks about the Pool of Bethesda. This was a body of water, a little area, a little pool area, surrounded by five porches. It'd be kind of like our Walmart here in Statesville. This is where all the folks went to beg for money. And they would lay on the porch, and a lot of them couldn't walk, and a lot of them were disabled. A lot of them might have just been, you know, just bums. I'm sorry if I said the wrong word, y'all. Excuse me. They might have been inadequate of resources. But anyway, they would gather around this, and they would ask for money. And they would beg of alms. And they would sit here because as people would go past them, they would, you know, they would just ask for money. Well, here's a guy who was crippled. Jesus walked by his path. He walked by, and he looked at the man and says, you want to be made whole? Well, who's going to say no to that? Yeah. Durr. Yeah, I want to be made whole. But every time I tried to get up to get in the pool, because the Bible says that an angel would stir the waters from time to time, and when the waters were stirred, whoever stepped in first would be healed of their infirmity. And he said, but Master, I can't get there. You know, every time the angel stirs the water, somebody beats me to the water. So Jesus did something pretty amazing. He didn't need the Pool of Bethesda to heal him. He didn't need him to get in the water. He told him one thing, rise up and walk. Right now where you're at, just rise up and walk. And the man immediately rose up
received strength. And for the first time in his life, the 38-year-old man, he was able to walk because God moved in his life. And God moved. Here's the beauty of this story. God moved outside the way it was supposed to happen. The way it was supposed to happen was he had to get in the water when it stirred. But no, he didn't do that. Jesus healed him right where he was. Jesus can do stuff outside the box. And that's what I'm trying to say. We want to put God in a box because that's how our brain works, right? You know, our brain's always natural. Think about how I can get ahead financially, what I can do physically, what I can do, what the doctor says, and if I can do this, and, you know, how I'm going to pay my bills. And our mind's all natural. But, man, God can do things outside the box. God can move in ways we don't, well, you know, we've heard the old saying our whole lives, right? God moves in what kind of way? Mysterious way, right? We hear, quote that verse, God moves in mysterious ways. And he does. God doesn't need our way to move in his way. Think about this man that walked for the first time because God moved upon his life. Another example found in Luke chapter 8. This is the woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she had battled a battle that she could not find healing. The Bible says she spent all that she had on doctors. Doctors couldn't help her. Some of you in here today may have a situation where doctors can't help you. You know, I know of folks right now in my life personally where doctors, they've told them, you know, pretty much this is where you're at and there's not much we can do. You got to do the best you can. Pop a lot of pills and say a lot of prayers. That's about what you got. But Jesus can move in a way doctors can't. Because though we respect our doctors, and we should respect most doctors, I guess, they are still just men, and they are women, and they are human, and they're going to make errors, and they can't cure everything. They can help, and they can aid, and they can be used by God in a mighty way. But we know that doctors aren't the healers. God is the healer. It's up to him completely. Our life is in his hands. And this woman has spent all her money and cannot find healing. And this also is a revelation to me that there's time in our life we spend all that we have, not just financially. We spend of ourselves all that we have. You ever spent in someone's life so much it bankrupts you? You spent into their life so much it emptied you out. And now you're empty. You're like, I poured all of what I had into them. And now I don't have anything left because they hurt me, they left me, they abandoned me, they don't care about me, they don't love me. It was wasted. Well, this woman spent all she had, and she heard that Jesus was coming through town. And she says, if I can just get to where he's at, if I can just try to get to him. This woman had an issue of blood. She was bleeding. She was sick. In that culture, she was not supposed to be outside her home in that condition. She was considered by Jewish law unclean, unfit for public association. Here she takes a risk to put back her custom, what the culture said, what the law said, because she needed a miracle and nobody could help her. But she thought, maybe this Jesus of Nazareth, maybe this man I've heard about, he can move in my life like nobody else can. Bible says she pressed her way through the crowd, weak, bleeding, ashamed, uncertain. But she didn't let anything stop her from her appointment with Jesus. She saw where he was. She pressed her way and made her way. Kind of like some of you would have done back in the, we'll use the baby boomer generation. If Elvis Presley had been standing outside the church doors, I think most of you women would have been pressing your way to the crowd to try to touch Elvis. You'd have put your heel on top of a woman's head and not thought twice about it. You'd have kicked them. You wouldn't have scratched them, eyeballed them, clawed them. You wouldn't have cared. All protocol goes out the door. I don't care if he's first in line. Get out of my way. You know, you would have made a way to touch the king, right? Well, here's the real king. And this woman touched him. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Master, many are touching you. There's people all around you. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean who touched you? Somebody touched me with faith. Somebody touched me that because I felt virtue come out of me. Man, this woman's faith ignited Christ's response. He turned around. The woman finally got scared. She says, it was me that touched you. You know, I'm sorry. My bad. It was me. He says, "Oh, daughter, stand up. Your faith made you whole." She went away healed. What doctors couldn't do, what money couldn't buy, what medicine couldn't fix, Jesus moved in one moment in her life. The reason I'm using this example, the reason I've got this message today is because we tend to think that we're stuck where we're at forever because we don't see a way out. If your eyes are upon Jesus, there's always a way out. There's always an answer. There's always a chance for breakthrough. There's always a chance for healing. There's always a chance for that door that's been closed all this time to be opened up at any moment, at any time. God can do that. He's alive. My God's living. So trust that and believe that. She went away whole and went away healed. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story of a man, a demonic man, who was psycho, who had completely had a mental breakdown. And he was dangerous to himself and to others. So dangerous that they cast him into this old cemetery, this graveyard, put chains upon him and got him out of town to where he couldn't hurt nobody. He was possessed with many demons. And we know that's happening today too. I mean, that's what happened in Dayton, Ohio. It's what happened in El Paso, Texas. It was demons. It was a possession that took over someone's mind and life, and the devil used that body as an instrument for his purpose. But you know what? God's going to use it for his purpose, because God always wins. God will still get something out of this. So here's this man that's possessed. Jesus crossed over the shore, stepped out on the boat, and before Jesus said a word, the demonic man says, "Son of man, why have you come to torment me?" He spoke first to Jesus. Them demons knew they in trouble. Marshall Dillon is in town. Wyatt Earp just showed up. And I'm telling you, it's about to go down. He says, "Why have you come to torment me?" Jesus said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Don't that just give you chills? Oof. "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Jesus rebuked those demons, cast them into a herd of swine, and that man was set free. Those pigs fell off a cliff and they drowned down the water. And then guess what happened? President Trump got blamed. Now, here's what happened. They blamed Jesus. They said, "What are you doing? You just killed off our swine. That's my money. That's my crop. Man, okay, so think about this. He just set free a man possessed with demons, and they lost some pigs. What's a little more important here? And who knows what Jesus may have done? Maybe he restored their pigs. Who knows what he did? He might have put a whole new herd there. The Bible don't go into detail. I just know the guy was mad his pigs had been destroyed. This man was set free to the point he went in town and showed himself, and everybody knew who he was, and they could not believe this is the same man. You're the one that we told our kids don't ever go that way. You're the ones we made songs about and jump rope songs about. You know, he is crazy. He is fat and he is lazy. I don't know. They made songs up. You're the same dude? Yes, I'm the same guy. Jesus moved on us when psychiatrists couldn't help him, when all the hypnosis couldn't change anything, when all the, you know, Debbie stuff couldn't do anything. Jesus showed up and set this man free. Maybe you're not bound like that guy today, but you're bound with something today. There's something in your life binding you, and it's captured you, and it's enslaved you, and you can't get free from it. Jesus can set you free at any moment, at any time. Believe that. There is power in the name of Jesus, and he's still moving right now in this season, in this generation. He's not changed. Same Holy Ghost, same Jesus, same cross, same blood. I mean, everything's the same. Just because we have changed doesn't mean he has. He has not changed, and he can still move. Trust him. This demonic man was set free because God moved upon his life. Acts chapter 9 was a man called Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a devout Jew, and he was a good Jew. He was a great Jew. He was such a good Jew that he defended his faith against everything. He was, you know, he went and got paperwork to arrest Christians. I mean, he was one of those Jews that's like, you know what? Christians are wrong. We are right, and I'm going to do something about it. You know, we've always talked about Saul being a bad guy, I mean, he was, because he was there when Stephen was stoned to death, and he liked it. You know, he liked it. I mean, he was there. Stephen was martyred for the faith. And the Bible says that Paul, Saul at that time, was consenting unto his death. He was for it. He was all for it. Kill that guy. Yes, yes, kill him. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest those people. He had papers from the king to arrest anyone that was in the way of Jesus, the Jesus way, they called it. Anybody that teaches Jesus way, I'm going to arrest them, bring them back, put them in prison. But on his journey, something happened. Now, this should give all of us hope and encouragement, no matter how rebellious we are, how stubborn we are, how thick-skulled we are, what a pain we may be sometimes, that God can press through all of that. That God got Saul's attention. Here's a Jew who was fighting Jesus the whole way, but when he's on the road to Damascus, this light shined from heaven and a voice cried out, "Saul, Saul, why kickest against the pricks? Why are you going against the call I've got for your life?" He says, "Lord," notice he called him Lord, "Lord, what will you have me do?" Saul's life was changed. He changed his name to Paul and wrote almost all the New Testament, the majority of it, and established churches, went around evangelizing, discipling, equipping, and he paid a price for his journey. As we know, he was in prison numerous times, beaten numerous times, ran out of town numerous times, but God moved in Saul's life whenever Saul was moving the other way. Saul had no, he didn't want Jesus, he didn't want this Jesus stuff, nothing to do with it. But God moved upon him and overshadowed his own will, to be honest. And says, "I've got something else for you. Here's my plan for you." Wasn't that a lot better plan than what Saul's plan was? Man. Think about this. I want you, you know, we think about the Billy Grahams, and we think about the, you know, all the evangelists that have gone before us, all the great preachers that have, you know, touched many lives through every generation. Think how many lives Paul touched. Think about the lives that found the gospel because God moved on Paul's life. And Paul took it outside Israel. Paul went to Greece. He went to Italy. He went miles and miles and miles away. He was the first Star Trek Voyager. He went where no man had gone before. He truly left his home and traveled a long way and ministered the good news of Jesus Christ. Think how many lives came to the knowledge of the truth because of Paul's life. God moved on Paul, and it changed him forever. See, when God moves on you, it changes you forever. When God really moves in your life, it changes you forever. Don't mean you don't go through bad seasons. Church, I've been saved for a long time. I ain't always act saved. I ain't always walk saved. I ain't always thought saved. But I've been saved for a long time. And through every season, that's the constant grounding I've always got. God, I know I'm yours, and I know you're real, and I know you saved me. And God, I know there's a future waiting on me. I know that there's more to life than this. God, I know that, and I trust that, and I believe that. And I know, God, you're never going to fail me when I can't figure it out, when I go through times of such stress, uncertainties, discouragement. God, you're the one constant that's always there, and I thank you for that. I'll never have to worry about you ever leaving me, God, ever. What a beautiful thing that is. Beautiful thing. That's all you had for a while, Charles, was God, knowing God was there. You all I got right now, God. You all I got. You know what? It was all he needed. And that's all any of us need. Acts chapter 12. Peter had been arrested for preaching the gospel. He'd been thrown in prison. There were guards all around him. He'd been shackled up. They would not let that boy go. But in the middle of the night, something happened. God supernaturally unlocked his chains, unlocked the prison cell door, and he walked out completely on his own and escaped. God moved in Peter's life when he was completely imprisoned, when he was completely bound, when there was no hope of escape. God moved. You may think there's no hope of escape for your life, but God is still moving, and God is doing things behind the scenes we can't see. I believe that. I began to pray for my wife at about 17 years old, I guess. I know that sounds young. But I began to pray, God, I want you to send me the right woman in my life that's going to be my wife. Now, I don't know if Melanie, you weren't praying for a husband, was you? Okay. Well, thanks. Anyway, I was praying for a wife. And
Yeah, I got you. You've made it very clear. But I was praying for a wife. And God was doing things behind the scenes because my little wife didn't live right here in Stafford like I did. God had to bring my wife the long way around the desert. My wife was born in Winston, lived in Yakinville, lived at Carolina Beach, lived in Charlotte, lived in Oklahoma, lived in Hamptonville and Harmony, Clemens, Wilmington. And she ended up here. And you know what else was supernatural? Melanie lived up there past where you live, Carol. She grew up there in that Country Life Estates right there on 115. And she came to get a job, and she ended up at Food Line here on 21. That's a long drive. Even Melanie told her friend, because a friend worked there, said, "I don't work in a grocery store." She didn't know I was there. God's got a plan. God be up to something. She came in, applied. Of course, she got hired because that was God's plan. I was there. I was a stalker. I always say that. Stalker, not stalker, okay? I was a stalker. A person who put merchandise on the shelves, okay? And she came in, and of course, I thought she was cute, coming out a little ponytail, her little 5'5", 100-pound little 18-year-old, 17-year-old. And just bebopping that ponytail, chomping that big red gum. I asked her out. See, God had a plan. God was working behind the scenes. See, I just had a bad breakup, and it was my breakup. That's what made it so bad. It was my breakup, but I had to follow God's voice, so I did. And I got away from the person that I thought I was going to marry, but anyway. So I had a breakup. I was so discouraged, so depressed. Remember stocking dog food cans in the dog food aisle, and I was crying. Here I am, this 19-year-old guy, and I'm crying stocking dog food. My manager come by, man, what's wrong with you, man? And I told him a story. We were real close. I told him a story. And he tried and curve. It'll be okay. You'll be okay. You remember Dad told me one night, he said, "James, God's got something right around the corner is going to happen for you. Right around the corner, God's got something." This is about October. Dad told me that. I met Melanie in January. Talking about around the corner. That was literally around the corner, wasn't it? Melanie came in and I asked her out. Of course she said yes. I mean, who y'all wouldn't? And I sure did. I asked her out on the dog food aisle. And yes, I did. And for you single guys or you younger guys or anybody in here that needs a tip on how to ask somebody out, here's a good thing to do. She came on the aisle and I said, I heard you love New Kids in the Block. Oh, yeah, I just love New Kids. Oh, I just love New Kids in the Block. Oh. And so I said, well, you know what you need to take your mind off Jordan Knight or New Kids? I said, you need to take your mind off Jordan Knight? Go out with me. She said, okay. I was Superman. Oh, I loved it. All that was part of God's plan. God was working behind the scenes. See, God was moving. I mean, how did Melanie end up in Statesville? You know, she had never lived there, right, until you moved here that time. Until she was 17, she never lived in Statesville. But at 17, after I broke up with this girl, all of a sudden, here she lands at Food Line. God just brings her right to me. Here you go, James. Here's your woman. Enjoy. Hallelujah. God was moving. And so maybe you're not seeing God move right now, but it doesn't mean he is not moving. I started to see God moving in October. All I seen God doing was I had a broken heart. I'm crying on the dog food aisle. I can't have function. You know, I'm a basket case. And yes, I'm a guy. And I was a basket case. And that's all I saw. I just saw the misery, the pain, the heartache. I began to question, I do the right thing? Should I break up with her? Maybe I should try it again. Maybe I should get over this issue or whatever. But I didn't see anything. I was heartbroken. But God was doing something. God was like, you got to break up with her so I can get you with her. Don't you understand that? And so here comes Melanie. She lands in Statesville at 17 years of age. And she's been here ever since. So thank you, baby, for moving to Statesville. God was doing a work. We see how God has moved in the lives of his people throughout the Word of God. Melanie said this one time, said, really, you know what this is? This is a book of testimonies, isn't it? You know, we have sometimes testifying services. You know, anybody want to testify? Sometimes that's dangerous. You got to be careful. But
Anybody want to testify? Don't ever do it at a funeral, please. My gosh. Does anybody ever want to testify? Yeah, I want to say something, Pastor. Here's what God did for me. Someone got with me this morning before service in my office and was sharing a testimony with me. I want to share what God did. Look what God did. This is what this is. Man, Joseph is testifying. Joshua testifying. Moses testifying. I am declaring the goodness of what God has done. And if he did it for me, remember Moses? He was a murderer. He had no right to kill that Hebrew guy. No right. He had no justice in that whatsoever. He killed him, buried him, hid him, and then fled the country. That's called today a felony. And that'll get you 20 to 50. Depends on how it was, I guess, or what kind of lawyer you got. Here is Moses, who's in the desert, minding his own business, and God moves upon him through a burning bush. The bush was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. That's something to see when you're sober, isn't it? A bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. And a voice comes out of the bush. Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And he talks to him, and he gives him directions of what he's going to do. Moses argued, no, God, I'm not the one. I'm not a good speaker. I've got a stuttering issue. Do you know my past? Have you looked at my record? Man, I got a dude I buried back there. They still ain't found. You don't want me to go back? Are you serious? But he called Moses. Nobody else. He called Moses. And it was on purpose. It wasn't because nobody else could do it. It wasn't because he had no choices. He appointed Moses. It was Moses he was moving on. It was Joseph he was moving on to save his family. It was Ruth he was moving on to get her inheritance. It was all of these people. It was David he moved upon to take Goliath out of the way so he could become king. You remember that story? Jesse had 9 sons. And David was the last of the totem pole. He was a squirt. He was the little one. He wasn't qualified. And all these sons came through, and Samuel said, nope, that's not the next king. Nope, 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 nope. He said, Jesse, do you have any more children? Because none of these boys are the right king. And with an afterthought almost, Jesse said, well, I got one other kid, but you don't, something like some of us parents feel, right? You don't want him. I mean, not for king. You don't want him for king. I mean, he's a good boy, but no, you don't want him, Samuel. He said, go get him. As soon as David, this young kid, probably 15 years old at the time, Ashley, 17, good Lord, younger than Ashley, here comes David. He stands before the prophet Samuel, and as soon as Samuel sees David, this is the one. Can you imagine dad's expression? You know the emoji has the mouth wide open? That's probably what he did. Emoji Samuel. That's the one? Man, God moved upon David and changed his life. He went from being just a little sheep herder to being the greatest king of a nation. God can move. And if he can do it for David and Joshua and Samuel and all the people we just read about today, he can do it for you. That's not changed. God can still move. Don't you give up because God ain't moved in the way you think he should move yet. Give God time. God deals in seasons. And his time is not like our time. And God knows just what he's doing. Your Melanie's around the corner, is what I'm trying to say. Charles, she's around the corner, and that one's mine, so leave her alone. But yours is around the corner, Charles. Your Melanie's around the corner. It's all about when we're ready to receive it and when we're ready for it. You know, something else, that first time me and Melanie had we stepped to work one night, sat in her little car. She had a little 1988, 84 Mercury Lynx. Y'all remember the Mercury Lynx? Like a little Ford Escort. We sat in the car at the Food Lion parking lot, and we just got talking. And she began to just tell me things. And she even said, I don't know why I'm telling you all this stuff. I don't tell people this. I mean, why am I telling you this? And I took the letter and I said, I know exactly why you're telling me. God was showing me that's what I needed to hear. And when she told me what she told me, it was a confirmation in my spirit. And I went home and told my parents that I'm going to marry that girl. I mean, as soon as I met her. And it wasn't because I was desperate, y'all. They were beating down my door. So don't look. I wasn't desperate. Huh? What I mean is, I wasn't going to marry her because you're the only one I could get. That's what I'm saying. But you're the best one that I got, so thank you. I knew day one, my spirit boy witness, she's the one. You know, mom used to tell me growing up about different, you know how your parents tell you on different things? How do I know? Maybe it's not about love, maybe it's about something else. You know, how do I know when I get the right job? How do I know when it's the right one? How do I know? You know, your parents give you that vague response, right? It sounds so wise. You'll just know. And the reason we say that is because we don't know. So we just say, you will know. Well, I did know. I knew immediately because I dated some. I didn't date a lot. I'm just giving y'all a hard time. I'm just picking. I didn't date a lot. I did date a little bit, not much. But no girls I went out with I ever felt anything for except Melanie. I mean, the other girl I kind of did, but then God changed it. But it was a false feeling I was having. It wasn't a real feeling. It was a false feeling. It was a counterfeit feeling, really. But I never felt anything. But, man, when I met Melanie, it was like I knew. I just knew. She was my soulmate. 27 years later, she's still my soulmate. And I'm still hers. Okay. Deez, your voice got any better? Just after about an hour. I tell you, I really would like you. I just feel, I want this song sung. And Deez lost her voice last night. I won't ask why she lost or what she was doing. That's not my business. But, I texted her last night to, she sang a song, and she didn't respond to me, so I thought, well, maybe she's not in town or whatever, but she did lose her voice, but I would like, I already got it pulled up. I'd like for you to sing the song, Keep Me in Your Wheel, best you can. But this song talks about, Lord, give me what I need. Not necessarily what I ask for, give me what I need. Because what we need is much more important. God knows what we need. Most of us don't need $1 million. We want it. If any of you say, I don't want it, like a fire shall you go. Because you know all of us would take $1 million. But that's not what most of us would want. I mean, need. Because it might make things a lot worse in our lives. But this song is called Keep Me in Your Wheel. And I want to open the altar up this morning. She sings this song that if you have a need today that you need God to move on in your life, come give it to him this morning. Say, God, I need you to move. I'm asking you, God, I need you to move in my life. As the water is stirring at the Pool of Bethesda, God, I want to step in and receive what you've got for me. And I think coming to the altar is important, church. A lot of churches have gotten away from that because it's making people uncomfortable. But there's something about coming to the altar that shows submission, humility, and it shows a willingness that you really want this more than what you care about anything else, that you take a step. Think about this at a restaurant. When you get the little buzzer and they call your name, do any of you just step back? I'm not going up there. I'm not going up there. Brrr, I ain't going up there. Brrr. No. You know what I do when that thing buzzes? Come on. Here. I'm ready to eat. That thing's in the hand before I can even hardly get up. Here it is. I get up and present it to her to get my table. The altar is special. It's you and God's time. And let me tell you a secret. You may think, well, they'll wonder what's going on with me. They're already wondering all that anyway. They're talking about you anyway, I promise you. So just let them talk about you being at the altar. At least it may be, oh, bless their hearts. They need Jesus. That's a good thing. Oh, they're going through something. Bless their hearts. That's a good thing because hopefully you'll pray for them. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. This is you and God. God, here I am. I'm going to give it to you. Keep me in your wheel, God. I need you to move in my life. And Lord, I trust that wheel, whatever it is, because I trust you more than I trust what I can't see. She sings this song. The altar is open. Come talk to him. Give him your need. It's on that computer.
Sometimes I think I'm in control, and I act so foolishly, facing wrong. mistakes at times disturb all the plans you've made. Lord, keep me in your way. Yeah, so I won't be in your way. Put me you.